Thanks for checking out sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. We hope these messages encourage, convict, and inspire you to love and follow Jesus more faithfully as we seek to saturate our city with the hope of the gospel. Our online resources are meant to serve you, but they aren't a replacement for the face-to-face relationships that we were built for. So we really hope that if you're in Owensboro, you'll join us in person on a Sunday morning. And if you live elsewhere, you'll find a local church in your community where you can put down roots and find family. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.
I've always wanted to do that. I've been dreaming about this moment for 16 years, and all of my dreams and fantasies come true at Pleasant Valley Community Church. If y'all could start calling me Pastor Rocky, that would just make my heart smile. Hey, so Annie and I have been here 16 years this December, and I want to say we have never been more excited to be a part of this church than we are right now. As we look back and reflect upon nearly 16 years of what God has done, it is nothing short of a miracle. God has saved over 700 people through the ministries of this church. You all have sent out church planters and missionaries all over the world. We've invested millions of dollars as a church to relieve suffering and spread the name of Jesus from Mayfield, Kentucky, all the way to Morocco, North Africa, and everywhere in between. So God's done so much already. I told the first man, like, if we all died today and the church closed down and we all went to heaven, man, we could praise God for all that he's done, but I just don't think that he's finished. I just think we've really only scratched the surface as to what God wants to do in this next season in our church, and I can't wait to see what it is. I think the heart of Jesus is bleeding for Owensboro, Kentucky, and I think this spirit-led initiative, Jesus, it's an invitation from him for us to join him on mission in totally redeeming our city in a way that Owensboro has never experienced before. And I don't just pull that out of thin air. I pull it out of Matthew chapter 9. So turn there with me. Today we launch our five-week sermon series walking through what we believe is a compelling spirit-led vision for what God has for the next 15 years of our church. And it just comes from the heart of Christ. It's not something I just dreamed up or the other pastors or leaders. I think this comes from the heart of Christ. As we see in Matthew 9, Jesus takes his heart, as it were, and he lays it out on the table, and we see that it beats for the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. And it's in Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse number 35. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. That is essentially the good news that Jesus came to save sinners like us. So Jesus is proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, but look at what else he's doing. And he's healing, Matthew says, every disease and every affliction. I want to emphasize that word, every disease and every affliction. Well, anytime you study the Bible, you always want to look at the context. Our profs used to say at seminary, context is king. So you'll never rightly understand a passage of scripture unless you look at the passages that come before it and after it and really always surrounding it. So to really understand what Matthew is saying in verse 35, I want to give a quick snapshot of everything that's happened in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, a resume of all that Jesus has done. Real quick, bullet points. Here we go. In Matthew 8, Jesus heals a leper. And then he heals a paralyzed man. He goes immediately from there to calm a storm by the word of his mouth. And then he's going to cast out demons of two guys that were butt naked in a cemetery. Read it, it's there. And then in chapter 9, he heals another paralyzed man. And then he raises a young woman from the dead. Raises her from the dead. And then he heals a woman who had been sick for 12 years that no physician had been able to help. Then he heals two blind men, makes them see. Then he finds a guy that couldn't talk, makes him talk for the first time. So, and that's just a snapshot of chapter 8 and 9. So no wonder By the time we get to verse 35, Matthew kind of gives a summarizing statement of the ministry of Jesus. And he says, Jesus goes throughout the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. First, Jesus's name is not I was. His name is I am. So what's true of Christ in Matthew 9 is true of Christ today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can interpret Matthew 9 like this. Matthew is showing us that in Owensboro, Kentucky, just like those cities and those villages here too in Owensboro, Jesus has the authority over all sickness, all evil, all problems, all broken relationships, every addiction. Any dilemma you can imagine in our city, Matthew says Jesus Christ has authority over every wayward child that you've all but given up on. There's a hope for Owensboro is not better programs. It's not even better jobs. The hope for Owensboro is Jesus of Nazareth. Christ has all of the authority on heaven and on earth. He has authority over our city. And he wants to redeem our city. So my hope for today is from this text, we can see the heart of Jesus bleeding for our community. Look at the next verse. In verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds. Okay, so again, in verse 35, he's walking through the communities. So we're going to say here, he starts out in Whitesville. He walks through Whitesville. He's walking down 54. He stops off at Norman McDonald's, gets him a peanut butter milkshake. And he keeps on walking, and he makes his way, cuts over, he gets on 144, and he goes to the Apple Fest yesterday, which was packed, and he sees the crowds, and he's walking around. And then he's going to go down to the riverfront, and he sees all the people. And then Jesus is going to walk through your neighborhood and my neighborhood on the east side, on the west side, south side, north side. He's going to walk by the homeless shelters. But he's also going to walk through the neighborhoods where there's million-dollar homes. He's serving our entire community. And when Jesus sees the crowds of Davis County in verse 36, notice what happens. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So Jesus Christ, the greatest teacher ever to live, he always taught in metaphors. He always gave visual images that the people could connect to. Jesus's teaching was accessible for 3-year-olds and 103-year-olds. Jesus didn't try to impress his audience with big words and impossible things to understand. Jesus's sermons could have been taught in Valley Kids more so than a PhD program at a seminary. And so what he does is he come in and he says, let's talk about a field with sheep in it. And so for our sake today, Davis County is a big field if Jesus were teaching this sermon. And there's 100,000 sheep in Davis County, roughly. And Jesus says, as I walk throughout the community, I see sheep that are harassed and helpless in verse 36. So Matthew here uses imagery of sheep that have been attacked by other hostile animals or caught up in thorn bushes. And there's an image of the sheep bleeding. But he says there's no shepherd in sight. And so they're scattered, they're bleeding, they're wounded. They just need a vet to come. But there's no one there to relieve their suffering. That characterizes not just 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, but that characterizes Davis County today. We are that community. Now, I want to be clear. Amy and I have talked about this many times, especially over the past few years. There's not a community in America we would rather live in than right here. I think a lot of you can relate to that because that's why you're here. I can't think of a better place to raise a family. We got great schools. We got great people. We got good health care. We got great churches all throughout our county. I mean, we got the best burger. We got great bluegrass. I mean, there's nowhere I'd rather live than right here. But it's not Mayberry. And there's a lot of broken and hurting people here. So Friday night, See Brian over there, James and I, and Brian and Owen, a number of you from our church. God bless you. We were in Louisville for country star Luke Combs' concert, and so we're rocking our cowboy boots and cowboy hats, and I even got my back pocket a can of dip. Mom's watching online. Mom, I didn't actually chew it. I just had it for the look. And yeah, you got to fit in. And in country music circles, we love to talk about our hometowns. And there's not really a significant country star that doesn't have at least one hit about their hometown. So Miranda Lambert did it best. Dolly did it. Eric Church did it. John Denver. But 2001, I was in St. Louis watching the Rascal Flatts. And if you remember, they had a song called I Miss Mayberry. And they sing in that song, I Miss Mayberry, sitting on my front porch drinking ice cold cherry Coke, right? That's where it comes from. And but Owensboro, let's just shoot straight for a minute. We're not living in Andy Griffith's world. This is not Mayberry. Maybe it was at some point, but it's not anymore. Just like in Matthew 9, our community is filled with sheep that are hurting and wounded and harassed and helpless. Wednesday night, Hillary and myself gathered with some leaders in our community. And all we did for 2 hours was discuss, strategize, and talk about the vast problem we have in Owensboro, Kentucky right now that is intensifying every day as it relates in particular to the purpose of that meeting, drugs, violence, and shootings. And so if you kind of go behind closed doors and spend some time with OPD or spend some time with people in the know, there are things happening in our community right now that if you knew about it, you would, it's real. A woman at that meeting stood up. This is last Wednesday. She said that day, broad daylight, walking through Owensboro, Kentucky, she finds a child, not an adult, a child laying out almost unconscious on the sidewalk that had taken fentanyl. A child in our community that your kids and my kids go to school with. If you don't know what that is, it's a synthetic opioid that's 50 to 100 times stronger than morphine. That much of it can kill you. And there are evil people in our community introducing it to your kids and to my kids and to our grandkids. We had a prolific leader from New York come in last Wednesday night to address our community about how what they're doing in Rochester. And he said, look, here's what's going on. You've got secret meetings happening in our community with people who have one goal, he said. Their goal is total domination of Owensboro through drugs and violence and starting with this generation, our children. The numbers are staggering, but it's not just the obvious shooting on the front page of the paper and another overdose, although we don't hear about most of those that are happening. But there's a spiritual darkness lying under it all. The enemy is seeking to take over this city. But it's not just bullets flying. And fentanyl, we have a mental health crisis that is arguably the greatest crisis coming out of COVID that nobody's talking about. Anxiety and depression, suicidal ideation, it's at an all-time high, and in particular among middle schoolers, high schoolers, and young adults. It's unlike anything we've ever seen in this generation. It's a crisis. Marriages that we're not talking about are falling apart. There's a white picket fence, and there's the dog, and there's the pretty house, but inside there's chaos all around us. And here's the thing about living in a place like Davis County. We're the buckle of the Bible Belt, and we are a community where it looks like everybody has it together. We put on our game faces. We look like we have the perfect life. We pay our taxes. We have jobs. We raise our kids. They pay their taxes. They have jobs, and we do it all over again. We all got a couple puppy dogs. Then we look like we all have it together. But this morning, and you saw this in the video, there's 100,000 people in our county. 90 to 92,000 of them aren't going to church anywhere. Now, the real problem with that is you've got tens of thousands of children and teenagers being raised in a generation where they're not hearing the gospel. Look, you can't take it for granted anymore that when you go to Walmart on 54, you can't just assume this 15-year-old year sees has any clue who Jesus of Nazareth actually is. So many of us were raised in a culture where Jesus was everywhere, and you just assume that. You went to Sunday school, you went to Vacation Bible School. That's not the world we live in anymore. The fastest growing demographic in our world is what we call nuns. They have no religious affiliation. Children in Owensboro are being raised in functionally atheistic homes. That's a massive problem. This generation is not hearing the gospel. We think we got cultural issues now. You push this thing out 10, 20, 30 years, you get a whole generation of people that have never been introduced to Jesus. Then we'll talk about real problems. Owensboro, we can have a great downtown. We can have the best music. We can have the best burger, or whatever. But hey, if we don't have Jesus as Lord and King of this city, we got nothing. So Owensboro, it's easy to make the case for Matthew 9. We are the field Jesus is talking about in this biblical text. So what should be our response? So we're walking through our neighborhood, taking a walk on this beautiful fall day. Or you can meet me at 2 o'clock on the pickleball courts if you want. Get on the train, the pickleball train. All the cool kids are doing it. And we're going to be out there, and we're going to be seeing all these people. So wherever, if you go to the Apple Fest today, look around, and what you are seeing is people who on the outside look like they have it all together, but on the inside, many of them are harassed and helpless and broken and needing a Savior. So what's our response? What do we do when we encounter people, the sheep? Well, let's see what Jesus did, verse 36. So when Jesus saw the crowds, he judged them. Oh, no, that's not what it says. Let's try again. Okay, when Jesus saw the crowds, he said, to hell with them. That's not what it says either. When Jesus saw the crowd, okay, now I got it right. When Jesus saw the crowds, he complained about it on Facebook, how the whole world is going to hell in a handbasket. Oh, no, that's just what we do. Sorry. Okay, so what did Jesus do? Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And sometimes as Christians, we just get so angry with people in the world. Jesus, I don't think, is nearly as angry as we are. I just think he's sad. We scowl at people with our noses in the air, thinking we're holier than thou. And the problem's the left, and the problem's this, and the problem's that, and we got our self-righteous thing going on, and all along Jesus has a tear in his eye. And he's moved with compassion, not anger, not the middle finger. He's not posting anything on Facebook and he's moved with compassion. Now, let's do a little word study here. Underline the word compassion in verse 36 is the most important word in that text. It's only used a little more than a handful of times in the New Testament, that word compassion, and it's never used in connection to an ordinary person like you or I. It's only used describing Jesus, the Son of God, the God-man. The word compassion means not just kind of feeling happy or sorry for someone. It's a divine compassion that Matthew and other biblical writers use to describe the innermost parts of a person, the entrails. Got any deer hunters in the room? No, because they're on their deer stands right now. And we do judge you. I see you out there. Watch them from your 30-foot deer stand. Just joking. As long as you bring me some of the meat, it's all good. Okay, so those of you that are deer hunters, you understand entrails, right? So you kill that thing, and what do? You got to field dress it. And so when you field dress the deer, you remove the animal's internal organs. And that's kind of a picture of what the word compassion means. It's referring to the entrails. It's a metaphor for it's the idea of our heart, our kidney, our lungs, our liver. It's the place where you feel the most deeply. The word compassion in verse 36 literally means to have the bowels yearn. Kind of like what happens to you when you eat Taco Bell, but in a spiritual, emotional sense. There you go. The word compassion is so powerful in the New Testament. Again, it's only used to describe Jesus of Nazareth and how his divine supernatural compassion literally moves his spiritual insides, his bowels. It moves him to the cross where he dies for the people that he loves. Friends, when we look at the heart of Jesus, I just don't think his heart is to bring judgment to Owensboro. I think his heart is to bring salvation to Owensboro. When Jesus sees sinners, he's not annoyed. He's broken. His heart races to them with love and compassion. His heart bleeds. The greatest thing that could come out of this initiative is that God would just give us a heart like Jesus, that stops judging people and starts loving people. We can complain about our neighbors. How about taking cookies to our neighbors? I got one prayer for our church. So help us, God. May we never become a country club for the righteous, but a hospital for the hurting. Because that's the way of Jesus. Every now and then I'll go back and reflect over what God's done here in the past almost 16 years, and there's so many testimonies of his amazing grace, but there's one that always comes to mind, and it's the story of Ron. And if you came to the Leaders Summit, none of you did, you heard the story, but I'm going to tell it again for those who haven't heard it. Ron was in his early 60s. He drank too much. He was kind of hard and calloused. Broken relationships in his family. Early 60s, had never stepped foot in a church. One of our members, God gave him a heart for him. He started praying for him because he worked with Ron's son-in-law, and starts visiting him, sharing Jesus with him, and inviting him to church. So there were two or three dozen of us at the church. We all started praying for Ron by name, that he would know Jesus and or come to church, knowing it's a long shot. Well, God, in his own sovereign way, the first Sunday we ever meet in this building to have church, guess who shows up? Ron, because we even meet at Owensboro Middle School. First Sunday in here, Ron shows up. And so Mama Jo Reynolds, who's in heaven now, was sitting on that stool out there swinging, you know, kind of rotating around. Ron walks in. And she jumps up out of that chair and gives him the biggest hug and kiss. And then I look up and there's people lined up. I mean, it's like this dude had just got married going through the receiving line, and Bell and Marcel Reynolds and Mike, and then Mike Ray gets to him and squeezes him and kind of breaks his back. But so people just overwhelming him with love before he ever walked in the auditorium. The love of these people. So in those days, there was a wall going right here in this auditorium facing that. So I'd preach right there facing that way. And it was the first sermon in this building. And so I was like, all right, what do you say? Well, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about Jesus and how Jesus can save anybody no matter your past or what you've done. So I stood up and I just preached my heart out, 24 years old. No matter who you are or what you've done, you are not beyond the grace and love of Jesus. And in those days, we would give more of a traditional altar call, where I would stand out at the front and we would sing 25,000 verses of Just As I Am, and I would beg and plead with you to come down the aisle to meet Jesus. And so we did that. And we're all kind of praying and hoping, like, okay, well, Ron's going to come meet Jesus. First person that comes down, 25, 26-year-old young man that was an atheist, falls into my arm, weeping, believes in Jesus right on the spot. All right, well, one for one. Boom. Next, a couple walks down the aisle who had just met with an attorney the week before to get a divorce, starting the process. Walk down the aisle, say they're sorry to each other, forgive each other, both become Christians. Like, oh, two for two, this is amazing. We're going to grow a church here. Third person, young lady, comes down, meets Jesus. This is amazing. We're three for three. So we keep singing. All right, let's get saved. I'll get saved. Like, let's all get saved together here. And we keep going and we keep going. And we are like doing the peripheral vision, waiting. Look, Ron sat in that back left corner, last seat on the left, and waiting on him to come, nothing. So I look at the guys leading music at that time. He was in a bright pink suit. He really was. And then maybe that's why Ron didn't come down initially. Maybe he was scared. I was like, all right, cut the music. It's let's wrap up. And so he does. And the final song verse plays, and we're going to say a final prayer and go home. And I get goosebumps. About that time, I hear this clanking sound. And coming out of that back row, last seat, Ron starts walking down that center aisle with his oxygen tank banging up against his walker. He had a few months to live. I forgot to tell you that earlier. And the whole room, dead silence, stops and are staring, not a dry eye in the house. Never give up on praying for people. And he finally makes it down, falls in my arms, confesses all the sins, believes in Jesus. And the next Sunday, he's the first person baptized in the history of this church. We couldn't afford a baptistry. I called Jeff Hendricks, who's in heaven now. We went to Walnut Memorial. It's over by KWC in their church and baptized him right there. I'm like, all right, God, I think you're going to do something here. I think that was a metaphor for what God has is going to continue to do through this church. Ron died several weeks later. But not as an old, cranky, irritable, mean, broken man that drank too much. He died in the nursing home on Old Hartford Road as a sweet, kind, humble child of God. All of his relationships with his kids and grandkids restored. And I think what Christ would say to us is that there's a community of people around us filled with Rons. Yet what brought Ron into the fold of God was the compassion of Christ. It was the love of Jesus, the kindness of God that wooed him in. And our city is filled with Rons and Ron's kids and Ron's grandkids who are just longing for someone to introduce them to Jesus. And here's how I know that. Go back to our text as we start to wind it down. Verse 36, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now Jesus switches the metaphor. Okay, so he goes from a sheep field to a wheat field, an agrarian society. So a lot of his illustrations are related to farms and crops and birds and all that stuff. So now don't just envision sheep in a field. Envision a big barn. Maybe some grain bins. That's the metaphor for what Jesus does. Verse 37, he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Farmers, y'all get this. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. The problem is not that there's not a harvest to bring in. The problem is we need people to go bring it in. The harvest is already there. They're just ripe for the picking. Therefore, verse 38, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, who is Christ, who we've already said has authority over the city. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Three times in two verses, Matthew uses the word harvest. There's a community full of Rons out there. So here's what that means. The people in your life that you see as too far gone, oh, they'll never change. They'll never have their life turned over to God. The people we see as too far gone, Jesus is like, no. They are ready for salvation. Like, do you never know the work Jesus has already been doing in somebody's heart? I can't tell you how many gospel conversations I've had or people are like, you got to be kidding me that you were talking about this right now. I literally just like had a breakdown last night and prayed for God to send me. God is moving all around us. We just got to get our spiritual antennas up and say, Spirit of God, give me the eyes to see where you're already at work. The harvest is plentiful. People are ready to march into the kingdom, but it's our job to arrange the meeting between them and Christ. Sometimes I think we get this false idea. Maybe we've been watching too much late night news. I don't know. We're just so angry. Both sides are terribly angry at people on the other side. Everybody's so mad about the way things are. But then you read the Bible and Jesus is like, John 3:17. We always stop at 3:16. He's like, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. I don't think Jesus is leaning forward with a big leather belt waiting to whip our city. I think he is leaning forward longing to save and redeem our city because Jesus loves people. But here's what I think the most important word is in this text. He said to his disciples in verse 37, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Look at that word, his, in verse 38. His harvest. Christ says there's a harvest in the city, and then he claims them as his own. Notice Jesus is already showing personal ownership over the harvest. He says, they're mine. Harvest is not a term of potential. It's a term of certainty. Christ says, the crops are already there. The seeds have been planted. God's been working. It's time to go bring them in. Pleasant Valley, Jesus Christ has people in this city that are his. I don't have time to go into the theology of that, but it's deep. You go to Acts 11, Acts 18, Acts 13. Christ has people out there that are his. Maybe they don't know it yet. And he's waiting on us to arrange the meeting. And look at this certainty with which Jesus speaks in John 6:37. He says, all that the Father gives to me. Now there's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. In those six words, there's a lot of doctrine and theology. The Father has given to the Son a people for whom he shed his blood and will save. When you think about the gospel and what Christ did on the cross, he said it has not been made possible. He said it is finished. With the gospel comes certainty. Christ is not a risk taker. He did not shed his blood hoping and praying maybe somebody would believe in Jesus. Christ has secured for himself a people. He will say, all that the Father gives me will come to me. It's not a question of if, it's only a question of when. Friends, there are people that live down the street from you. When they hear the gospel, it may be the first time, it may be the 100th time, they will believe. The gospel is powerful. The word for power in Romans 1:16 is dynamos. It makes dynamite. If you drop gospel bombs with the people you work with and at the Little League field, somebody's coming out saved because the word won't return void. Christ is not a risk taker. He's a savior with certainty. Now, we don't know who he's going to save and who he's not. That's not our job to worry about that. Our job is to be the laborers going out in the harvest, and God does all the rest. So, the time is now to get the barn ready for the harvest that God is going to bring. This is what we do when we have faith in the certainty of the work of the gospel. We assume we have a God in heaven who is not thinking about saving, but we have a God in heaven, the scripture says, who is committed to saving. But as I shared in the video, and we'll wrap this up, here's the problem. When that happens, and as that is happening already, we are baptizing people every single month and have for years, and we'll continue to because the word will keep going out, and it always does the work. As people continue to come in, we don't have room for them. Imagine, so I got brother-in-laws that are farmers. What if you farm 3,000 acres, okay, you plant all the seeds, and then you have no plan for once the harvest comes in? You got no barge. You got no semi-trucks to take it off. You just got all the seeds going down. You know the harvest is coming, but you got nothing to do with it when it comes. Nowhere to take the corn. Nowhere to take the wheat. Nowhere to hang the tobacco. What kind of farmer would do that? Pleasant Valley, we are the barn in a harvest filled with sinners and souls that need Jesus. We got to make the barn ready for the ones he's going to bring in. That's our job. But those of you that have been around here for a while, I went back at my computer and look, we've been having meetings about expanding these facilities since 2009. We've had the longest on-standing committee in the history of the church. The two things we've always done is pray and talk about building. But we've never done the latter because we never sensed the time was right until now. This is not a campaign, to be clear. This is a spirit-led initiative. This has been praying for 13 years. God, when's the time right? And we think the Spirit of God is saying, now. Let me take you behind the closed doors just for a moment. You may be thinking, well, why would you do that? Why do you need to make more space? Well, we've done all that we can do with the 30,600 square feet God's given us. We have put in so many Band-Aids over this thing for years. We try to be good. We don't owe a penny on this building. We haven't since like 2008. We try to be good stewards. We've put up so many walls and torn down so many walls. We've multi-purposed every room. We've broken all the fire codes. Firemen, close your ears. Steven, I see you back there. You didn't hear that, but we really have broken all the codes. We call Henry's Plumbing almost every Sunday because we got hundreds of people using like two toilets. On Sunday mornings, I've literally counseled people in custodial closets, which is not a good thing to do for all kinds of reasons. Had the mop to prop the door open. We got all kinds of issues going on and have for years and years, but the real crisis comes when you talk about the people we're trying to minister to. I think about Hillary, Our Lady of Mercy, and reaching hundreds of people every month and year, feeding people and families coming out of our school systems referred to us, and she's out of space. And I think about our Valley kids, a legitimate crisis. And we don't stand up here and advertise this because it wouldn't be good PR. On a regular basis, we are having to turn kids away because we don't have room for them. First, that's not okay. It's not okay. So those of you that have raised kids, maybe they're older now, take yourself back to the 28-year-old mom. You're exhausted. You didn't sleep the night before. And you come to church and you just need an oasis. You just need an hour and 15 minutes to just worship the Lord and have your Bible open and drink your coffee and just like receive. And you come through the doors of the church and they're like, we are so sorry. We don't have room for your kids. Just put, y'all, moms, put yourself in that situation. Does that communicate the love of Christ? Jesus said, let the little children come to me. They can't do that here. At least not all of them. So many folks have shared with me, same as I've been praying for my friends to come to church for months, or my family, my grand, and they finally show up. And they walked in and they left because they didn't think it was room for them. Perception is reality. You look like, oh, there's seats. There's seats right here. You're like, oh, there's plenty of room in here. No, if you're a guest and you come in, perception is reality. If it doesn't feel like there's room, there's not room. And this is the light. So if you come to the first service and there's not hardly any seats. We got to make room for the people God is going to bring. We had one family recently, the first time visitors came to the front lobby, never even made it into the auditorium to hear the sermon because they got so stressed out. It was so crammed out there. That's not okay. That doesn't communicate the heart of God who is hospitable. It says, all may come. God help us. I cannot hang a sign in the front of this church that says church is full. Go to hell. So today and over the next 5 weeks, we are going to lay out the vision we believe God has given us for this next season in our church, part of which is expanding the barn for the harvest God wants to bring in. And so I want to ask you to come back every week for the next 5 weeks, and I want you to begin to pray about how God might have you be a part of this. I want to be clear here. If you're a guest or newer, you don't We're not asking you to do anything other than pray, but we're not asking you to give a penny. But for those that call this your church home, together we can do this. We're committed to doing this without long-term debt. This is going to take 100% of us pulling together to do this. And on November 20th, we're going to have Commitment Sunday. And on November 20th, I'm going to lead the way. And my family, we're going to come down here and sign a commitment card. This is what we can do to help this church expand over a two-year commitment. Three tax seasons, 2022, 2023, 2024. It's going to take 100% participation from the widow's mite that's got 10 bucks. To those of you that can write six digits and seven digit checks, and everybody in between, this is our church. This is our city. We can do this together for these future generations. So be wrestling with God about the role he might have you to play. And I want to ask Pastor Andy to come up here. I know you're going to have questions. I got some helpers out here. Would y'all do y'all's thing? You're going to have a lot of questions. Couple things. One, as you leave today, you're going to see easels set up in the front and back with pictures of the blueprints and other things. So you can go check those out, and we'll be happy to answer any questions. But the most important thing you can do is take this 44-page book we're giving every adult now. And that book, as Andy will tell you, will walk you through all the details of this initiative. It's going to look at the number crunching, the vision, all of that. And we're going to ask you to bring it back every single Sunday for the next 5 weeks. All your sermon notes are going to be in there. You're going to follow along. But go home and read it and pray through it. And we trust God will use that over the next 5 weeks.
Thanks for checking out Sermons from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more resources and to give financially to support the missions and ministries of Pleasant Valley, find us on social media or visit our website at www.pleasantvalley.cc.